Morning, I want to begin with, and what my title of my message is, Power for Evangelism, or Power to Witness. I know Pastor Scott has talked the past several weeks about how we can use the law to help witness and when we're out talking to people. But I want to take it, and I know he's going to be, when he said when he's coming back from vacation, he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts. So this kind of ties both of them together. So I got assigned the transition message somehow. So, but I believe that's what God wanted, and that's what message he gave me to preach. So. In his book, The Collapse of the Brass Heaven, Brad Long includes the following story from his ministry time in Taiwan. I saw this Western bias illustrated dramatically one day when two American church professionals came to visit our presbytery in Taiwan. During a time for questions and answers with a group of Taiwanese pastors, of which I served as the translator, one of the Americans asked one of the Taiwanese, "What is your program for evangelism?" The pastors all turned to the Reverend Chen, motioning that he was the one most qualified to answer. The Reverend sent Chen's church, after having been touched by the charismatic renewal, had grown from 300 to 900 members in just 3 years. "Well," he answered, "every Sunday evening we have a healing service at the church. We pray for people who are sick or having problems. The Holy Spirit heals and blesses them. Many of those who are prayed for are so blessed that they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and later join the church. This is how we do evangelism." "What I mean," responded one of the American professionals, "is what is your program for doing evangelism?" I retranslated the question. "I've told you," he said, "we pray for the sick. Jesus heals them and they are brought into the church." The Americans were not satisfied. "You don't have any program for doing evangelism?" Reverend Chen leaned in and became a little defensive. "We pray for people and the Holy Spirit works. We tell them the gospel and that is the way Jesus is building his church." The American shook his head and muttered in my hearing, "See, they really don't have any program at all." Now, I want to show this quick little video clip. I think this commercial kind of shows how some of those Taiwanese pastors might have felt.
"Instead of mailing everyone my vacation photos, I'm saving a ton of time by posting them to my wall."
"Ooh, I like that one.
It's so quick. It's just like my car insurance. I save 15% in just 15 minutes.
I saved more than that in half the time.
I unfriend you."
"That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works.
15 minutes for..."
That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. I just imagine that's how what was going through their minds at the time. So what I want to look at this morning is we're going to walk through the books of Acts and see how they, the early church, did evangelism. We'll look at several passages and see how the apostles brought people to Christ. The first one is Acts 2, 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And the best part comes from Acts 2:41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." How many want to see 3,000 come to Jesus? His power is available to us to complete the task that he has set before us in the harvest. And he wants us to complete the task in his power and not by our ingenuity. You can see from this verse that God did not ask his people to do his work without giving them the ability to do it. This is why we are asked to wait in Jerusalem, or they were asked to wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high descended upon them. Looking back at Acts 1:8 for a moment. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Notice that it says that they'd receive the Holy Spirit first, and then they would be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit has to come first, then witnessing. Now it may seem rather odd. These people had been with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. They had been trained by Jesus, sat at his feet, and absorbed all his teachings, and even went out into the surrounding cities to preach the kingdom of God. But Acts 1:8 implies that they would become witnesses after the Holy Spirit had been upon them. Why should they have to wait? Why not just start witnessing right then and there? Well, they could have, but that would have lacked the power and effectiveness to witness. In other words, they could have begun witnessing without the Holy Spirit, but it would not have had the same power. It would have been frustrating. How many of you mow your lawn? How many of you want to mow your lawn with a pair of scissors? How many are thankful for we have power when we mow our lawn? Amen. Using a scissors may get the job done, but it simply is going to be more difficult. When we undertake making disciples of all nations with some degree of success without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but when we do, we are undertaking a supernatural task with limited power. There are some segments of the church who try to evangelism as a program, kind of like the guys at the beginning of my message in that story. It is God's will, in fact, it is his commandment, that we be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. The knowledge and reality of the empowering Spirit enables us to reproduce the works of Jesus Christ. The message of Acts 2 is simple. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can preach the gospel as God wants them to do. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel rests in man's wisdom. With the Holy Spirit, we can and will make a difference. Amen. Our next scripture comes from Acts 3:2 through 10. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going in and out of the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as John did. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John stopped and spoke to them, not like everyone else who passed by, without even looking. And then Peter said, "Look at us." Perhaps the man's head was bowed down. He never looked into the eyes of those who came by for fear of offending them. He didn't want to be embarrassed or to embarrass them, so he kept his head low. But here, Peter is saying, "Look at us." So he looked up at them, expecting to receive something from them. But what did Peter say? "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Notice that Peter said, "But what I do have, I give you." Peter and John knew what they had. They had been given the power of Jesus to heal. They didn't just pray that Jesus would heal them, the man. In fact, they didn't even pray at all. They just gave the command because they had the authority, because it was theirs to give. What an awesome miracle. Wouldn't it be awesome to have miracles like that in our church? How many Don't you long to see God's power move like that in our midst? And the best part of that whole story is revealed in Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Amen. We need to become like Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The message they preached that day is the same message we need to preach in our day. It is a life-changing message about a soul-saving God. Once you have been changed by the power of Jesus' name, no other power, influence, or name can do the same thing for you. A few years ago, and the youth will appreciate this, a few years ago at an Acquire the Fire event, some of the youth were challenged with code 516. And this code came from Ephesians 5:16. You guys remember what it is? Must be not. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many know we have some evil days here and now? We need to make the most of every opportunity to be a bold witness of what we have seen and heard as well. Everyone who has received the gospel of Jesus Christ should have something in them that is bubbling up, something that makes us want to let others know. We know that the greatest and only saving news in heaven and earth and throughout all of eternity, how can we be quiet? Can we keep it to ourselves? Can we let our neighbors and friends and family members blindly walk down the corridor of time, never letting them know that the truth that we have received, never letting them know that there is a hope and a future through Jesus Christ? Just like Peter and John, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We need to, as a body and as individuals, to grow in the gifts of the Spirit so that the power accompanies our message. Mark 16:17 tells us, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they," that's us, "will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues." When we look to the Lord and seek His kingdom and His righteousness, signs will surely follow. But it's not the signs that we seek. Seek God, and the signs will follow. For God is a supernatural, generous, and loving God. Amen. He loves all of us. Our next scripture comes from Acts 5:12 through 16. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And how many? All of them were healed. Imagine going to a great feast, having the finest table spread, and a 7-course meal laid out in front of you. You see it right there in front of you. You can even smell the aroma from it. And everything has already been paid for in advance. But you never partake of the meal. You go away empty-handed. And you don't even take a doggy bag for leftovers later. How many people have heard or say how everything will be perfect one day in the sweet by and by? Remember the old hymn, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be"? And it will be. But we don't have to wait until then to experience all that God has promised, all the goodness and the unmerited favor of God. God wants us to know that He is still the God of miracles today, right here in the sweet now and now. Put yourself in that verse for a moment. The apostles performed many signs and wonders. Jim performed many signs and wonders. Dave performed many signs and wonders. Lisa performed many signs and wonders. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. How would you like that to follow? As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and mats. Can you picture that? Do you believe that God still wants to do miracles? And don't you want to be a part of that? I can't get away from the idea that God wants to do more than we have seen in our lives and in this church. I'm not saying that nothing is happening, because we have people sitting here this morning who can attest to the miracles of healing and provision, God's provision in their lives. But sometimes the greatest miracles occur in the most ordinary circumstances. We should celebrate these and not minimize them. When I read verse 16 that says, "Crowds gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed," I have to say, I've never seen anything like that yet in my life. But do I want to? Absolutely yes. And don't we all want to see miracles like that? Do we trust God to work miracles like that? Do you trust Him to work miracles for someone else through your prayers? I believe He wants to, but He is waiting for us to step up to the plate and start swinging. If we miss, swing again. If we strike out, I'm sure He will help us learn from it and improve our swing. But just like Peter, if we never get into the batter's box, we're never going to hit a home run. So what am I saying? Take a risk. Be willing to lay hands on someone who is sick and let them know that God wants to heal them. Pray a simple prayer of faith, trusting God to do what He has already promised to do. Instead of worrying about what will happen if the person is not healed, start thinking about what could happen when they are healed. Pray for people who do not yet know Jesus. Ask God to heal them and show Himself to them. He is just waiting for someone to be bold enough to put their reputation and His on the line. Our next scripture comes from Acts 9, 32 through 35. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There he found a man named Ananias, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Ananias," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Ananias got up. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Are we starting to get a picture here? Peter did not heal Ananias. He obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring the healing to him. Peter spoke in accordance with what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in Ananias. The man had to put his faith in the power of Jesus. And this really was power. Just one word, and this man took up his bed. And how many of us for years have been telling our teenagers to even make their bed with no results? The healing of the sick man was not the end of itself, but a means to another end, the salvation of many. Peter became involved with one man, and all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw the one and turned to the Lord. Never underestimate what the power of one life change for Jesus Christ can do. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to go talk to someone, do you listen and obey? Or do you listen to that second voice that comes in and says, "Did God really say that? Are you sure you're going to know what you're going to say?" The Holy Spirit speaks in each one of our lives. And if we keep saying to ourselves, "That isn't the Holy Spirit. That was just my conscience. Or maybe that was just my own idea." Then we'll gradually become immune to the voice of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Part of the obeying is actually speaking also. Notice Peter didn't go over to Ananias, bow his head and pray that God would heal him. What did Peter say? Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Peter didn't waste any time here. He saw the man's problem, the Holy Spirit prompted him, and he listened, and then he acted. I know Pastor Scott has talked about mountains, about speaking to our mountains. And did this guy have a mountain in his life? And all Peter did was speak to it, didn't he? He didn't pray to God, oh God, please remove this mountain. Many believers spend time praying to God about their mountain. They describe the mountain to God in full detail. They inform God of the exact dimensions of the mountain. They cry and moan to God about what a hindrance or impossibility their mountain is in their life. Many believers will pray to God for Him to speak to their mountain. God will never do what He has commanded us to do. You pray to God to receive what Jesus has made available to us. It is our responsibility to speak to the mountains in our life. Because Jesus promises, and you can write these down if you want, from Matthew 21:21, it will be done. Mark 11:23, it shall come to pass. Luke 17:6, it will obey you. And Matthew 17:20, it will move. Amen. Our last scripture in Acts, I think this is the last one, is Acts 9:36-42. And this is right after he just got done healing Ananias. So this Peter and John, man, they kept busy. I mean, they're just going and going and going. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About the same time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that she had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on one knee and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Then this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. There is one ability God covets most among us. Any idea what that ability might be? Peter displayed it here. Remember, they were back in Lydia. It's not our sociability, our compatibility, our accountability, or even our adaptability, or even reliability. The greatest ability is our availability. If we don't make ourselves available to God, no matter what kind of ability we have, it's really of no value. They were in another city. All they had to do was they sent for him. What did they do? They went. When God calls, we need to go. Ability without availability is a liability to God. So what does availability mean? It means placing oneself totally and absolutely completely at God's disposal for Him to do anything and everything He wants to do in us and through us. Whenever He chooses, it's God's timing. What has God already given to you that He wants you to use? If we remember back to Moses in Exodus 4, after God had told Moses to go to the Israelites and tell them of His plan to rescue them out of Egypt, God asked him a question. Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. To Moses, that rod was nothing but a tool, a weapon, a necessary part of his life. In his hand, it helped to help support him. It helped protect him and guide his flock. It helped him in many ways day by day. But in his hands, it was still just an old, dead, dry stick. But when that stick was given over to the Lord, it became a living thing. It became a thing of power that God used to defeat Israel's army and to glorify God. God took that insignificant stick and worked wonders with it. In Exodus 7:17-20, it was used to turn the waters of Egypt into blood. In 8:5, it brought forth the plague of frogs. In 8:16, it brought forth the plague of gnats. In Exodus 9:23, it brought forth the plague of thunder and lightning and hail. In Exodus 10:13, it was called the east wind that blew in the plague of locusts. In Exodus 14:16, it parted the Red Sea. In 14:27, it brought that same sea back together and destroyed Pharaoh's army. In 17:5, it brought water from a rock in the desert. And in 17:9, it brought victory over the Amalekites. God took that stick, that weak, powerless, dead, dry stick, and used it in a mighty way, simply because Moses yielded it to the Lord. Had it remained in Moses' hand, it would have held no power for God, but it would have held power over Moses. Because he yielded it to the Lord, he was free from its power over him, and he was free to use it for the power and for the glory of God. What do you have in your hand, Moses? What do you have in your hand this morning? If God could use Moses with something as simple as a staff, what might he use in your hands? What gifts has God entrusted to you? And what is he calling you to do with them? There are at least altogether, I think I counted, 17 examples in the book of Acts where signs and wonders led to salvation. Amen? So, I know we sang that song this morning about signs and wonders, but is it really about what God's going to pour out onto us? It is, but why does he do it? Glory to him and to him. For people to be brought to salvation. That's what every one of these examples does. And now I want to look at three scriptures, kind of combine them together. See, we're going to get out of here in plenty of time this morning. First one is Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and this is Jesus talking. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, Jesus was talking there, and that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 4. But later, in Matthew 28:18-20, let's look at this scripture. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So if Jesus is with us, does that scripture in Luke 4 apply to us as well? Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So God has called us to be his witnesses. So he's given us his power, hasn't he?
Yes.
So that principle in Luke 4 applies to us. So Jesus is in the sight of us as believers through the Holy Spirit. The anointing for signs and wonders comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Luke sees the Spirit as both Jesus' power for ministry on earth and ours too as his disciples. Yes, Jesus is a special case in that he is divine, and his redemption on the cross can only be accomplished by the sinless Son of God. But it is not a special case in his ministry. He ministers from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, just like we can. This is why Jesus gave his disciples an awesome prediction from John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have done, what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus is upstairs sitting on his throne. He's up in heaven. And we are to do even greater things than what he did. Think about that for a minute. We have that power. We can do it. I believe that Jesus intended his disciples to understand that we are to minister in the same power within which he ministered. The power of the Holy Spirit, who is present with us today. So let's look at Luke 4:18 through 19 and put yourself in this verse for a moment. Say it to yourself. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. All together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. The Holy Spirit enables us to preach the good news effectively. The news we share about Jesus is good. The anointing will enable us to do it with impact. We are to be his messenger to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Freedom from the prison of sin, drugs, depression, or whatever life may be, whatever things in life, whatever mountains we may be facing. We are anointed to bring recovery for the sight for the blind, both natural and spiritual healing, just as Jesus did. We are anointed to release the oppressed. All around us are people oppressed by sin, by sickness, and demonic attacks. We have the power to release them. And we are anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to people who don't understand the comforting message, who may have not yet heard the message of God's grace. Jesus taught that his personal ministry while on earth was to be the ongoing ministry and the future of the church. The church has been empowered and anointed to do the same thing. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The preaching of the kingdom is closely linked with the ministry of miracles. Jesus said that the same great news of the kingdom that he preached is to be preached until all nations have heard it. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. From Matthew 24:14. In order to do that requires that the message be preached the very same way that he did. Jesus tells us that those who believe in him will also do all the works that I do. He said the message of the kingdom of heaven is at near would be proved when his disciples heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse those who have disease, and drive out demons. Now that promise has yet to come to completion, but God has been preparing for his church to be a powerful witness in the fulfillment of his promise. Amen. Rhonda, if you come and play. So if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, if you don't have that power inside of you and you desire this morning, I want to make that available to you. Karen and I will pray over you and pray that you have that power, because it is available. And how many of us want to be that bold witness for Christ? How many want to see those signs and wonders follow? And some of us may already have that baptism, but how many of us leak throughout the week? I know I leak. It gets poured out and it gets empty. So maybe this morning you need to be refilled with that Spirit. You just need a touch this morning to be prepared for another week. I want to close this morning with 1 Corinthians 2:4 through 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If you want some of that Holy Spirit power this morning, I want to invite you to come up and come forward, and Karen and I will pray over you. Amen.